This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This is Yasmin Head, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Today we have a special show on the question of where did I go wrong? This is a question I think we ask ourselves a lot, and it's a question that I receive very often messages regarding, and it's this question of, you know, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I feel closer to God? Why, you know, where am I messing up? What is really the problem? And this is such an important question because, you know, of course, as we know, if we go to a doctor and we have symptoms, you know, we were in pain, and we go to the doctor, the first, you know, step in the treatment is the diagnosis, is realizing, you know, pinpointing what is the problem? What is the ailment? What is the cause of this pain? You know, and once you find out what the cause is, and you diagnose the issue, then you can begin to treat it, inshallah. So it's so important that we do ask this question. We feel the symptoms. If our heart is still alive, we feel these symptoms. If we're far away from Allah, we should feel it. It should hurt. It should feel that there's something missing, that there's something wrong, and it should be very painful, and yet sometimes we feel these symptoms. Sometimes we might feel other symptoms, for example, confusion, symptoms of doubt, symptoms of consistent and constant disappointment, symptoms of very, very intense and consistent emotional pain. There are a lot of symptoms that go along with this particular ailment of being distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not feeling close to Him. And so we feel those symptoms, but we don't always know what's the root of it, and what's the diagnosis, why do we feel the way we do. So I want to devote today's discussion on that question, pinpointing in a very practical way, what am I doing wrong? What is it that, what actions am I doing, or what actions am I not doing, which are causing this, you know, these symptoms to manifest themselves in me, you know, both spiritually and psychologically and mentally and emotionally. But before I get there, I want us to kind of get an idea of the, you know, the vastness of our listenership right now. So what I want to do is actually ask you listening live today to write down in the chat box where you are listening from. What city, what state, what country are you in right now? And I want us to get a sense of the international sort of family that we have, alhamdulillah, and also extend the request to you to support this venture. You know, One Legacy Radio is a nonprofit, and it is supported by listeners, and the way to support and to keep this effort going is to, you know, become a member. Even if one is able to just support the station with $10 a month, it goes a long way for the station, and it helps this station continue to be able to provide this service. And subhanAllah, I think that this is a regular part of people's Tuesdays and Thursdays, inshallah. They come here, and this is a place where it isn't just that you know, there's that interaction with me, but there's a lot of interaction between each other on the chat box. Sometimes someone will ask a question a problem that they're going through. And, you know, whereas I may not be able to get to all the questions in the chat box, someone else will give an answer. And, you know, there's that support, there's that social support. And I really pray that this effort can continue and can grow. But inshallah, we need your support in order for that to happen. So some of the locations are coming in. I'm listening from Leeds, UK, London, England, Newcastle, UK, UK, Manchester. I'm listening from Glasgow, Bursaid, Egypt, Manchester, another one from UK, someone from Islamabad, Pakistan. Someone's listening from Bangladesh. Orange County, Southern California. that's where I'm at. Belgium, Lahore, Pakistan, New York City. SubhanAllah, just in the last minute, we have an entire international community represented here. New York, Bahrain, Hartford, Connecticut, Manchester, Sweden. SubhanAllah. We are an international family as Muslims, and we are an international family at Serenity, alhamdulillah. So, you know, just so you guys have a sense of, you know, we have Ottawa, Canada, we have Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. We have, you know, Victoria, Australia, mashallah. I can't even keep up. India, Orange County. So mashallah, we have pretty much most of the continents represented, alhamdulillah. So, you know, you guys can, you know, get an idea. New Jersey, get an idea. Cairo, Egypt, you know, Belgium again. Yes, yeah, someone said it's the UN. It really is, mashallah. It is very encouraging to see, you know, subhanAllah, we're all, you know, in different time zones. It's night in some places, it's day in others, but we have one thing that really holds us together. And honestly, it is that belief in La ilaha illallah, that there is really nothing else worthy of our worship except for God. And this is a universal, timeless principle. And inshallah, we will get to, you know, how that principle then should manifest in our lives. Now, to begin with, I want to talk a little bit, go more in detail into what are some of the symptoms that a lot of us feel. We have Australia and Russia also chiming in, mashallah. So some of the symptoms we have, you know, that we suffer from. One of the big ones is this concept of doubt or confusion. There's a lot of different opinions out there when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion. We have a lot of questions. We're not sure which way to go. You know, do we believe in this or this person or that opinion or that opinion? Doubt and confusion is one of the main symptoms that we suffer from. Another symptom is the emptiness or the emotional void that we feel. Sometimes if our heart is alive enough to feel it, being distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will notice. There will be a feeling that there's something very, very big missing. We'll feel that emptiness or that void very, very clearly. There's also another symptom that we experience is the feeling of being constantly disappointed. We put our hopes in things and then they don't work out and we kind of crash. And it's this cycle of crashing, right? We crash again and again, and sometimes we're up real high and then sometimes we crash down low. And this sort of roller coaster ride that we experience is also a symptom. And you know, sometimes it's another symptom is that it becomes very difficult for us to continue to do acts of worship. For example, it becomes a heavy burden to pray, a heavy burden. It's time to pray again. I really don't feel like it right now. Or if we do pray, it's very, very hard to even be present in our prayers. It kind of just becomes an exercise. At times, it becomes something we just want to get out of the way. Or maybe something we procrastinate, and so we're barely praying it at the last 5 minutes of the interval of time, for which it was prescribed. So the prayers become also one of those first symptoms that we'll notice that acts of worship, such as the prayer, become a burden, become something we hate to do. One of the signs of a hypocrite that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about is that they get up to pray with laziness, right? It's like you don't really, you know, it's just, you know, you're very lazy. It's very, you know, we're very slow to get up to pray. It's not that rushing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we're dragging to prayer. We're dragging to worship. It's a burden to read Quran. It's a burden to fast. These things become very difficult on us and heavy on us. That also is a symptom that we suffer. And, you know, the feeling of, you know, being broken inside in the sense of, you know, a lot of times we go through, you know, different things that happen in our relationships. So one other symptom is that, you know, even our relationships, the relationships we have with people, but also the relationship we have with our job and our school, that it's kind of very unsettled. And sometimes it's just one drama after another. We're very involved. You know, the more that we get involved with our hearts into dunya, the more chaos we experience. And this is very, very, you know, this is a profound concept that the more that we engross our hearts into the dunya and we're sort of just going with wherever the dunya takes us, we go, you know, like the froth on the ocean. As the Prophet ﷺ explains in the hadith on love of dunya, you become like the froth on the ocean. And when you think about the froth on the ocean, it doesn't have any weight of its own, but it just kind of goes where the tide takes it. So, you know, if fashion takes us one direction, fashion tells us one moment that it's cool. It's in fashion, it's in style to wear a certain type of jeans. So we wear it, we hear and we obey. And then a few years later, now it's actually, we're commanded by fashion that now, you know, the jeans have to be a little tighter, and now that's in style. So we hear and we obey. And then, you know, a few years later, now there really is no difference between pants and tights. They're essentially the same. And we hear and we obey, and we say, okay, that's fashion. That's what fashion commanded. That's what's in style. That's what I'm going to wear. This is how we become. We go in whatever direction the tide takes us. Whichever direction dunya takes us, we go there. And we just get beat up that way because we don't have any solid foundation ourselves. But we take, you know, we go wherever, you know, that the tide of dunya takes us. You know, relationships also, you know, move in the same way. If the people are happy with us, then, you know, we're glad and we're happy and we're high. And as soon as the people are no longer happy with us, then we're down and we break and we're devastated. You know, if people compliment us, then we feel good about ourselves. If people insult us or criticize us, then we feel horrible about ourselves. We give this power of where we are internally and where we how we act to other people. We give it to other things. We give it to dunya. We give it to style. We give it to fashion. And so as a result, we just become, you know, just like that froth on the ocean, just weightless, goes whichever direction the ocean, the tide of the ocean takes it. And, you know, wherever the waves go, we go. And this is a symptom in and of itself that there's something wrong internally. And you know, we start to feel this way where there's no sort of internal stability, whether emotionally or psychologically, even stability in our relationships, stability in our school or in our jobs or in anything that we're doing. And the reason for this is because we have given that power over how we act and what we love and what we do and how we feel about ourselves to other people and other things. Our self worth, our sense of how we view ourselves, how we our self-perception also is no longer in our own hands, but we give it to other people to define for us. You know, again, as long as the people are happy with us and praising us, we're good, you know. But someone doesn't want to be our friend anymore, or someone doesn't want to be with us anymore. You know, maybe someone breaks up with us or leaves us, and all of a sudden, there's no more reason to live, right? It's just, you know, what's the point? And we break. These things devastate us. But that only happens because we've given too much power to the creation. We've given too much power to this life, to dunya. And this life was never intended to be that way. We are supposed to live in this life, obviously, and we're involved in these things. We go to school and we get married and we have friends. But these things were never supposed to own us. We are supposed to give our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Allah alone. And any time you give your heart to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its entirety, or you give that power to the creation, you will be broken. You will be all over the place, right? Up and down, and you know, sometimes broken, sometimes high, sometimes low. And this is something we as believers, we have to change. And we'll talk about what is it practically that we need to change in order to change this manifestation or these symptoms of the disease. You know, again, we see it all around us. You know, the way in which we view the world has become defined by those definitions given to us or handed to us by society. What is considered beautiful? What is considered fashionable, what is considered good, what is considered bad, what is considered ugly. All of these definitions should never be handed to us by anything other than our Creator. And yet we take these definitions from society and we internalize them. So society will tell us that it's beautiful to be a certain size. It's beautiful to wear certain clothes. It's fashionable to you know, have certain types of style that we wear, or that we take these things and then we internalize them and we accept them. And then as soon as that changes, again we internalize the new definition. We as you know, and men, they internalize certain definitions of masculinity that are given by society. You know, society will say that it's you know, being tough and being unemotional makes you more of a man. You know, maybe being more harsh or more hard, that makes you more of a man. That the idea of being gentle or being kind is considered unmanly. It's okay to lose our temper because, you know, that's what a man, you know, that's okay, that's a masculine thing. And yet, you know, the definitions that were given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are very different. The Prophet, for example, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tells us that there's, you know, that nothing is rewarded for as gentleness is rewarded for, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards for gentleness as He rewards for nothing else. And so, you know, this is a completely different definition than what we see in society at large. Similarly, when you talk about anger and the way in which it's okay to express our anger, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us something very different. He said that when he asked his companion sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the strong person? And they said, the one who wrestles well. And he responded and said, no, the strong person is the one who can control him or herself, who can control himself in the fit of anger. That is strength. And yet, you know, we see it very differently. It's kind of, again, considered all right. It's a masculine, you know, you're hard, you're aggressive. That this concept has been, you know, we've internalized that. And it's very, very different than the definitions of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So across the board, we need to stop letting, you know, dunya, letting society, letting the creation dictate where we move and how we move and what we consider to be good and bad and beautiful and ugly. These are things that can only be handed to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will take a short pause now for a break. And when we return, we will get into, you know, talking about what are some of the causes of this problem, and inshallah continue on the topic of spiritual CPR. Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. I just wanted to, I took a look at the chat box and, to see some of the other countries that we have listening in right now. We have Hungary, we have Madrid, we have Mexico, we have Bangladesh, we have Oslo, Australia. We also have, some others from the United States, Oklahoma, Texas, subhanAllah. So we are really right now really talking to an international community. This is an international faith. This is a principle. The common thread that we have between all of us is this idea and this very powerful idea of La ilaha illallah, the concept that there is nothing worthy of our worship except for God alone. And that is what we're trying to live in our lives. But sometimes we falter and we stumble along that path. And what we're talking about today is how we can pinpoint why we stumble, what are the things that we do wrong, and then end up having these different manifestations in our life. As we talked about in the first half of the show, some of the symptoms that we experience. And these are things I think a lot of us can relate to. The question is then why, and then how do we cure that? Well, to begin with, going back to the concept of Tawheed, the concept of there is nothing worthy of our worship but God. A lot of us have this problem where we feel that we're getting off track, or we do feel these symptoms. But when we look and we see the very nature in which God has created the human being, we will know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us many times in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, for example, that every human being is born in a state of submission, in a state of Islam. And Islam literally means submission. So every single human being, every child is born already naturally in the state of submission to its creator. The question then is, if that's the case, and if it's the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this is our fitra meaning it's our human nature, it's our nature to worship God and God alone. It's our nature to realize Tawheed in our hearts and in our every part of our body, in our actions, to really implement and realize Tawheed both externally and internally. If that's our fitra, then why do we go wrong so often? It is our natural disposition, our natural propensity, and yet we oftentimes end up, falling off of that. So what ends up happening? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ar-Rum, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. The meaning of this ayah is Allah tells us to, he says, what is translated as, so direct your face towards the deen, the way, inclining to truth. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. He is telling us to turn our face, and this is not just our face as in what's above our neck, but the entire face of our heart, the entire direction in which we move and in which we focus. He's telling us to face him, to face his deen, his way, hanifan, inclining towards truth, completely sincerely. Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. And this is the fitra. Adhere to this. This is the fitra of Allah. Referring to this, the fitra of Allah upon which He has created all people. No change should there be to the creation of Allah. This is the correct way, but most of the people do not know. So here Allah is explaining to us very clearly that this complete submission to the one God, the complete pure monotheism, right? Monotheism meaning that there's only one thing that we worship. And when we say that there's only one thing that we worship, it does not just mean that we only make dua to Allah or that we only bow down to Allah. But worship has a much more comprehensive meaning than just physical rituals. Worship also includes these other things that we spoke about. Worship also includes how I define good and bad. What defines for me these things? What is it that I revolve my entire existence around? What is it that I'm willing to live for? And what is it that I'm willing to die for? What is it that I cannot live without? These things really get to the heart of worship. So we might say La ilaha illallah with our tongues, and then we might bow down to God with our bodies, but our hearts bow down to other lords. Our hearts bow down to other idols. And sometimes those other idols are material things. Sometimes those other idols are money. Sometimes those other idols are status. And sometimes those other idols are our relationships with other people. Sometimes those other idols are people in our lives. We take a lot of different types of things as idols. And sometimes, even though our body is bowing to God, our heart is bowing down to something different. And so here the question is, why does that happen when we are naturally bowing down our hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are naturally in this state? And the Prophet tells us that naturally every child is born in a state of fitrah. Every child is born submitting to God. So what happens? Where do we go wrong if that's our natural state? Obviously, if that's the direction we naturally move, then in order for us to get off of that direction, there had to be a barrier. There had to be something that we did wrong or something that we were missing. And that's where we have to look. What is it that could be the issue of what is blocking us from what's already our natural path? What is blocking us from our natural disposition? And then once we find out what those things are, then we can remove them and inshallah get back to the natural path and the natural disposition and propensity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already created us on. Now when you note, you'll notice that the very next verse in Surah Ar-Rum goes on to explain more specifically about this path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what's translated as, adhere to it, turning in repentance to Him, and fear Him, and establish prayer, and do not be of those who associate others with Allah. In this next ayah, which is verse 31 of Surah Ar-Rum, and Surah Ar-Rum is chapter 30. So the first verse was 30, so ayah 30 of Surah Ar-Rum, and this verse is 31. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us almost like a recipe. Telling us what are those things that we need to do practically in order to stay on that fitrah, in order to really be able to stick to that natural, the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created us on that natural disposition. And the first thing Allah says is munibina. Now, this word inaba, this is to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. This is assuming from the very beginning that we aren't perfect. Because if you were perfect and you never committed a sin and you never made a mistake, you wouldn't need to repent. You wouldn't need to go back and humble yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this wouldn't be the first thing mentioned in this ayah. But repenting to Allah, going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time and admitting your mistake and repenting and asking Him to forgive you and acknowledging your need for Him. It's really, really important that we don't go through our lives with the deception that we don't need God, with the deception that we're okay on our own. Oh, I don't, I can do it on my own, right? That is extremely, extremely dangerous. And it is a complete deception. Realizing that, yes, When we mess up, we go back to Allah. When we mess up, we admit our mistake, and we admit our weakness, and we admit our need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inaba, coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repenting. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about another concept, and that is taqwa. In this ayah, Allah then says, and fear Him. So Allah is commanding us, He's giving specifics about those actions that we need to do in order to stay on the fitrah. And you'll see that the next one is taqwa. Taqwa is usually translated as fear of God, fearing God. But taqwa is, of course, it's more comprehensive than just fearing God. Another way to translate it, or another way it has been translated, is God consciousness, being conscious that God is watching you at all times. And whatever it is that you're doing, even if no one sees you, no human being sees you, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. And you know, there's that famous story that we heard as children, where all the kids were given, were told to go to a place, where no one could see them, in order to, it might have been to eat like a piece of, like a treat or something. And they all went, and, you know, they came back, and one of the children said, you know, I couldn't eat it because there is no place where no one can see me. Allah always sees me. There is no place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not able to see me. Allah is always seeing us, even if the human beings don't see us. If we're doing something in private, which is displeasing to Him, know that He sees you. And that consciousness that He is watching you, that consciousness that He does see you, and you're committing that sin in front of Him, that consciousness is taqwa. And beyond that, the root of the word taqwa comes from, it means to cover yourself or to shield yourself. So taqwa essentially is to shield yourself from the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His punishment and from His displeasure, and also to shield yourself from the evil within yourself, from the evil of shaitan, and also to shield yourself from being distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in this life and in the next life. So taqwa is a shield, it's a cover, and we all need to cover ourselves. We need to cover ourselves from sin, we need to cover ourselves from the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that comes as a result of sin. That's taqwa. So the next the next aspect here is taqwa, having that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about iqam as-salah. Now here, Allah is not just saying prayer, but the word that's used before prayer is iqam. And iqam means to establish something. So here, Allah is saying is the establishment of prayer, not just to pray. But you establish prayer, both personally and collectively. How do you establish prayer collectively? Well, you make places of prayer, right? You make places of worship. You have masajid. That's establishing prayer. Because it's not once in a while that you pray, but there is a place in the society where prayer is going to happen 5 times a day, every single day. That's the establishment of prayer, not just prayer. And then, of course, there's the establishment of prayer on a more, on a smaller collective, on a more personal level. You can look at the family, that you have established the prayer not only for yourself that you're praying, but that you also make sure that your family is praying, that you have a system where the prayer has not just been established for you personally in your room, but that it has been established in your household, in your home. Prayer is established in your home. Worship is established for you, for your children, and for your spouse, and for all of your family. And then, of course, your friends, and it goes out from there. And then the most personal level is me, myself, that I have established prayer, that I don't just pray when it's convenient or when I'm in a gathering and everyone else is praying, or I don't just pray, when I get home from work, all before I sleep, or maybe in the morning, but that I establish the prayer, meaning that when the time of prayer comes, I pray. And that it isn't, only when I'm feeling it, right? It isn't only when I'm feeling energetic, or maybe, you know, today I'm having a spiritual low, so I'm not going to pray. That is not the establishment of praying. Establishing prayer means no matter what you're feeling, no matter where you are, no matter what the environmental circumstances are, when it's time to pray, you pray. And you know, subhanAllah, this is something you can see, you know, mashaAllah, when you're, I remember I was walking in an airport, and of course it was in UK, you don't usually see it in the United States, but over in the corner there was a guy praying, you know, mashaAllah, it was time to pray, he found a corner and he prayed. And that's, you know, subhanAllah, that's what it means to establish prayer. No matter where you're at, when the time comes to pray, you find a corner and you pray. And you know, mashaAllah, you can actually find this also on YouTube. There is a video of a brother, I think in New York City or something, and he was a taxi driver. And you can probably look this up after the show. There's a YouTube video of him actually praying on top of his taxi cab, and it's just so wonderful. The guy is just, you know, it was time to pray. You know, you didn't find another, you know, maybe empty space or clean space, so he's literally praying on top of the hood of his taxi cab, mashallah. You know, and this is the idea that you can see this you can see Muslims praying, you know, all over the world in every type of circumstance, because this is not just a religion that we practice on Eid or in Ramadan. It's not just a religion that we practice on Fridays at Jum'ah. This is a complete way of life. It's something that we have to establish in our lives. And establishing prayer means that my life revolves around the prayer. It isn't the other way around. It isn't that the prayer revolves around my life. It isn't that, okay, I get up and I got to do these things. I got to, you know, I got to go to school, then I got to go to work, and then I got to take kids to, you know, soccer practice. And then when I have time, I'll fit in the prayer. But it's the complete opposite. And we have to really reorient how we see our lives, that it should be the prayer that is established, the prayer which is the pillar of our lives. And then we fit in our lives in between. And you know, one of the best places you really see this in real life manifesting itself is when you go to Mecca or you go to Medina. And, you know, when you have a group, or you're going for Umrah, or you're going for Hajj, and the conversation is, it's never even, okay, we're going to meet at X, Y, and Z time. It's always, we're going to meet after Asr, or we're going to meet before Dhuhr, or we're going to do this after Maghrib. And the whole concept of how the day is organized is completely different. It's not about, you know, before or after a meeting, but it's before or after a prayer. That our life is really organized around these established pillars. And so the prayer should be those pillars that you establish. And then everything else, you know, goes around those. And this just brings us back to the ultimate purpose that we have. It's just bringing us closer to that purpose. Why are we here anyways? I mean, shouldn't we ask? We're here. We've been put on this earth, and we haven't been put on this earth for no reason. We've been put on this earth with a very specific role and a very specific purpose, which Allah Subhanahu wa Taala clearly states: "وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ." And we have not created jinn and human beings except to worship, except to serve and know and love God, to fulfill ubudiyyah to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. That is our one and only purpose, ultimately. So how is it that we're going to put aside our purpose in order to go to the mall or watch a movie or play a game? The idea here, or check out someone's profile on Facebook, you know, that we have put aside our very purpose of why we were put on this earth in order to do these things which will not benefit us, but in most cases harm us on the Day of Judgment, and at the time when it really matters, and all of the fleeting things of this life have passed away. Those are the things that are going to matter, you know, whether or not we establish the prayer in our lives, both individually, on the family level, you know, community level, collectively, as well, that this is what's going to benefit us when it really matters. And this is, again, we're told of this by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tells us in a number of ahadith that the very first thing we are asked about on the Day of Judgment is our prayers. And you know, there's different relations of ahadith to this effect, but that once the prayers are checked over, and if the prayers are all right, then that person will have succeeded. But if the prayers are not, then that person will have failed. So we have to realize that the very heart of our issue usually can be seen in the prayer. That the dhikr itself, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it is deficient, then everything else falls apart. And that's when we start to see those other symptoms that we spoke about at the beginning. And so we have to come back to that connection with God through His remembrance and through His worship as He has prescribed. Inshallah, we will go ahead and take another short break now, and when we return, continue on the topic of spiritual CPR. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are talking today on the topic of spiritual CPR, that question that we often have of what am I doing wrong? I have this problem or that problem. What really am I doing wrong? Why do I not feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why am I so confused? Or why am I always being disappointed? Why do I have these symptoms, both emotional and psychological? And what is it that I'm doing wrong? So we've talked today about we were reflecting on two of the ayats from Surah Ar-Rum, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the nature of the human being as being that one would turn their whole self to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His religion, to His deen, to the way of pure monotheism. Ultimately, la ilaha illallah, that there's nothing worthy of our worship and ultimate love or sacrifice or fear or hope except God Himself. And how is it that we stray from that so easily or so often? That's what we're speaking about today. And the next ayah, ayah 31 of Surah Ar-Rum, talks about specific things that are necessary ingredients to sticking on that path of fitrah and sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first one was inaba, that we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. And then we spoke after that about taqwa and the need to have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, consciousness, and to protect ourselves, to shield ourselves from the displeasure and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also to shield ourselves from sin and from our own nafs and from shaitan and from the distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being distant from Him. We want to shield ourselves from those things. And then the ayah goes on to speak about other things in which, other characteristics, practical things that will keep us on that path. And the next one was iqam as-salah, and just talking about the importance of not just praying, but establishing the prayer in our life and never, ever giving that up. When something is established, not only becomes the pillar of our life, but something that is established cannot easily be taken away. And that's key. We cannot be like those people who, if I'm in the mood, I'll do it, right? If I feel like it, if it's convenient, if everyone else is doing it, I'll pray. But that's not establishing prayer. That's not iqam as-salah. Iqam as-salah means that something is firmly planted or firmly rooted or firmly established. And it means that it doesn't just sway with the wind. It means that no matter where I am, emotionally, psychologically, or environmentally, I pray. And I pray when the time comes, I pray. If it means I need to, pray in my taxi cab, I pray in my taxi cab. If I need to pray in the corner of an airport, I pray in the corner of an airport. If I'm in class, I need to take my leave, I need to pray in the hallway, I do what I need to do. But I pray when the time comes to pray. That is establishment of salah, iqam as-salah. Without that, We cannot be successful in this life or the next. And I want to emphasize that again and again. This is a theme that we are told again and again and again in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and in the Ahadith, that the prayer is the heart of this faith. The Prophet ﷺ told us that the difference between a believer and a disbeliever is in the salah. That's a very strong statement. And in fact, because of this statement and other statements like it, some scholars actually say that those who abandon prayer are no longer in the fold of Islam. That's very, very scary. We take this thing very lightly, and yet it is very heavy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And interestingly enough, we take things as being very heavy when they are not heavy in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at the things that really become a big issue to us, things that have to do with what people think of us or other types of status issues or, even other sins, when we would look at a person, we might point at that person, look at the way that person's acting or this person's doing this or that. And yet those sins themselves do not take them out of the fold of Islam. There's no scholar who will say that, there's no scholar who says that drinking takes you out of the fold of Islam. There's no scholar who says even stealing takes you out of the fold of Islam. There's no scholar who says that, not wearing hijab or having even committing fornication, any of these things, that they take you out of the fold of Islam. Of course, these are major sins. However, there are scholars that say that if you don't pray, you are taken, that takes you out of the fold of Islam. That's very serious. And yet, subhanAllah, how we look and prioritize our life and how we look and prioritize the things in Islam, we don't use this criteria that's given to us by Allah and His Messenger. We kind of use our own criteria, maybe what's comfortable for us or maybe what society hands us. And so then we look at certain things as being really, really bad, and we take the issue of our prayers very, very lightly. The same person who can talk about a girl because of the way she's dressed may be just, sitting there while everybody else is praying. And yet, again, there is this conversation about this girl and look how she's acting and look how she's dressing, but we've abandoned our prayers or we're not even praying. So we need to come back to really understanding the heart of the issue, and where that foundation comes from, establishing the prayers. Now, I want to point out here, because I think this can also become a deception, where people will say, I don't need to wear hijab or I don't need to do these things because all that matters is my heart. And the reason why that statement in and of itself can be very misleading is that the condition of one's heart will necessarily manifest itself in our actions. The condition of one's heart is going to be shown externally. The Prophet ﷺ said that in the body there is a lump of flesh, and if that lump of flesh is set right, then the entire body is set right. And if that lump of flesh is corrupted, then the entire body is corrupted, and verily it is the heart. So from this hadith and others, we see the relationship between what is in my heart and how I act, and the relationship between what is in my heart and what my body is doing, what my limbs are doing. We cannot separate them, because the heart is the commander, the heart is the master. Whatever condition your heart is in is going to be shown in how you act. And so if my heart really is clean and my heart really is beautiful, or if I really do have hijab in my heart, then it will manifest itself externally as well. It's just a natural result of whatever is in my heart, is that it's going to come out in action. For example, I can say that I love God, right? I can say I love God, and God is the most important thing to me. So I'm a good person, right? A lot of times people say that it doesn't matter what the action is because the heart is good. But if you look at this statement really, really, and be honest, what happens when you really do love someone or something? Imagine a person. When a person is madly in love with another person, how do they act? The answer is, you know, if you're really honest, if you're in love with a person, you do whatever it takes to make that person pleased. You do whatever it takes to make that person happy with you, to make that person love you, to do what that person wants, to do what will make that person happy. And so this is a natural consequence of love. We cannot claim that our heart is good and we love God in our hearts when we don't we don't do what He commands us to do. We can't claim that we love God in our hearts and yet refuse to obey His commandments and refuse to stay away from that which He has told us to stay away from, because that's not honest. It's disingenuous to say that I love Him and yet I'm going to disobey Him. I love Him and yet I don't really care about whether or not He's pleased with me. I love Him and yet I don't really care about what He's told me to do, what He's commanded me to do, and what He's commanded that I stay away from. That's a contradictory message, and it shows that maybe my claim of love isn't really, really true and isn't really, really deep enough, and maybe it actually is that I love other things more. For example, I love fashion more than I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or I love style and what society told me is beautiful or attractive more than I love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said is beautiful and attractive to Him. Because they're not the same, as you know. You just gotta look around to see that they aren't the same. What's beautiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is modesty. And yet what's beautiful to society is the complete opposite. It's the complete opposite. You know, it's showing more, it's tighter clothes. And so we really, at the end of the day, we have to look at, well, my actions are a testament to what I love most. My actions are a natural consequence of what is filling my heart and of what I love most. So it does not make sense to say that, yes, I love God most, and yet I obey something else more than I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then lastly, the ayah 31 of Surah Ar-Rum talks about shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So first Allah talked about inaba, repentance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about taqwa. And then Allah talked about establishing the prayer. And lastly, Allah warns us against taking any objects of worship with Him, and realizing again that these objects of worship are not just in what we pray to or make dua to, but also in what we love and in what we obey. And if I love my money more than I love Allah, then I'm willing to do anything for that money. If I love so-called beauty more than I love Allah, then I'm willing to do anything just to be beautiful to society. If I love a person more than I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I'm willing to do anything to be with that person, even if it's haram, even if it's a relationship which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's within the institution of dating, which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm willing to do it still because I love that person most. When I love something else more than I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll do anything to please that person. I'll do anything to be with that person, even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that it's forbidden. It's something displeasing to Him, but I will choose that over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because that's what I love most. So we have to be so, so careful that there are no rivals in our hearts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in love or fear or hope or dependency. And that it should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone that has the power to make us say, Sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey. We should not be saying we hear and we obey to anything else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is pleasing to Him. If we're saying it to the bottom line, if we're saying it to money, if we're saying it to fashion, if we're saying it to another person, then we really have to check what it is really that we love most in our hearts. So practically, to summarize, when we ask this question of what are we doing wrong and why do we have these symptoms that we see in our lives, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Are we praying, and are we praying on time? How much are we remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala practically in our life? How much is reading Quran and understanding it? How much is that a part of my life? How much am I in the company of those who remind me of Allah? Or am I in the company of those who take me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is my company poisonous for me, or is it healthy for me? Know for a fact that bad company is a poison of the heart. So when we ask this question, we have to look at, what is my company? How much am I remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Am I praying? Are there sins that I'm continuously committing without turning back and repenting? Am I continuing on these sins and refusing to leave them? Am I refusing to leave a haram relationship? Am I refusing to leave a haram business? Am I refusing to leave, haram risk, money that's coming in a haram way? And am I refusing to leave looking at haram things? Know that whatever you're looking at, whatever goes into your eyes is going directly to your heart, and it makes an imprint on your heart. Am I refusing to lower my gaze? Am I doing these things and then wondering, why do I have a problem? Why am I sick? Why do I have these other symptoms? We make ourselves sick. We take ourselves off of the natural propensity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on, that propensity of fitrah, of tawheed. We take ourselves off of that, and we put up these barriers with our own hands of things that we love more, of not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of not praying, of being around those people who poison us by taking us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of being around those who remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah to make this path easy for you and for me, and to keep us away from all those things that take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qunu ameen. I ask that this path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be made easy for us, and that we inshallah end up together in Jannat al-Firdaus. I want to let you know that inshallah there will be a new show starting Wednesdays at 10 a.m. And the host of this show is Terry Holdbrooks. He is actually an ex-Guantanamo Bay guard who converted to Islam. His show will be about current events, Islam, and the world through his eyes. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ بِحَمْدَكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.